scriptures, it covers the time after the height of the zenith of Israel, after Solomon's time. He was the wisest man. We talked about him Sunday with him in Proverbs, didn't we? And now they've taken a downward turn. Apostasy has set in. God has judged both Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne as the times of the Gentiles are underway here in world history. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We're going to only look at half the chapter tonight. There's so much here, I can't cover it all. We'll pick it up again in 2 weeks. Okay? Chapter 2 opens with Daniel and his companions in Babylon, no doubt being indoctrinated and trained to serve in the Babylonian court. But although there was pressure on them for that, you know, these young men were brilliant young men, gifted Hebrews that were oriented and in tune with biblical truth or doctrine that they had been taught as youngsters by their parents and priests while back in Judah. Now they find themselves separated from parents, priests, and their fellow countrymen, under great pressure to abandon what they'd been taught in the past, and are now expected to capitulate to Chaldean thinking and ways. But Daniel and his fellow prisoners had purposed in their heart in chapter 1, hadn't they? To sanctify the Lord God in their hearts and to be ready always to give an answer to every man. They did not want to defile themselves by eating the food of the Chaldeans that no doubt had been offered to idols, no doubt was not food that the Mosaic law said that they could eat. And they made a plea with the Chaldeans that they could be tested for 10 days by just eating vegetables. God honored that. They got in good standing with this guy, and we saw the sovereignty of God again as Nebuchadnezzar elevates these men to a great place of influence as wise men in the nation of Babylon. Meanwhile, chapter 2 opens with number 1 on your handout, Nebuchadnezzar's troubling dreams. Let's pray, and we'll study this passage together. Okay? Father, we thank you again for your grace. We want to remember again Pastor Roxer and the team in Nicaragua. By your grace for these pastors, Father, who have come, they need to be grounded in the truth. They need to be oriented to the grace of God. They need to remember the promises of God, Father. Claim them by faith. Understand that Christ paid for sins once and for all. And we pray just again for our church, Father, as we have opportunity to share Christ this summer at the fairs. By the grace of God, we might reach out to people. We might share the gospel with them. We might be sharpened through all of this. We might see, Father, that we're channels of your grace and you want to use us, and you've given us the opportunity to be at these fairs, and we pray that we'd step up to the opportunity, that we'd be participants in sharing the gospel. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to do that. We ask for wisdom tonight as we look at Daniel chapter 2, the first half. And by the grace of God, you might speak to our hearts about some issues here. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel 2, verse 1. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, notice plural, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. He became an insomniac. He couldn't sleep. He's up all night walking around. He's got these dreams and difficulties going on in his head. Some sort of reoccurring dream that left him very troubled. It seems that one dream especially troubled him, and that's why this word troubled is in the imperfect tense, which means that kept on troubling him. Okay, number 1 in your handout, God in His sovereignty spoke to Nebuchadnezzar now in a dream. God is speaking to an unbeliever via a dream, and he doesn't even know what's going on, but he's troubled. He's thrown into a tizzy because of it. So the question is, does God still speak to us today in dreams? How does God speak to us today? He does not speak to us in dreams, friends. There's just no doubt about that. In the past, God did that, but today, according to Hebrews 1 and 2, God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Men spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. What they wrote down became the very Word of God, didn't it? Okay? And has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Christ was the last prophet. Okay? Prophet, priest, and king. He spoke, and then in the New Testament, men wrote down what the Spirit of God came upon them to write down. So God does not speak to us today by means of dreams, but by His Word. That's why we are a Bible church. Bring your Bibles and see what God has said. Don't take my word for it. Check out what I'm saying and what I'm teaching by the grace of God. But in the past, God has made His will known by Notice various ways in the past. And how was that? Well, by dreams, by the spoken as well as the written word, by visions, even through angels, He spoke in the past. But here God is using dreams. So this is viable, this is substantial, this is what we need to see. And we need to know here that the sovereignty of God is involved in this again, as the sovereignty of God is the theme in Daniel over and over and over again. God is at work. God is His providence is working here in the book of Daniel to set forth a number of things. Okay, so what is the purpose of God doing this? Through dreams, God is going to demonstrate His sovereignty concerning future events in the world concerning Gentile domination. Okay, as well as to introduce Nebuchadnezzar, this godless pagan king, to the person of Jesus Christ. Amazing that God could do this. And He speaks to him in a dream, and he doesn't know what's going on, but he's troubled, and he can't figure out what's going on here. Secondly, this dream was so troubling that Nebuchadnezzar calls his wise men for assistance in understanding the dream. Verse 2, then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. What else could they do but show up, right? Now, who does this include? Well, it mentions, first of all, magicians. Now, these were not magical men, but men who wrote and recorded the secrets of the Chaldean religion. They were called because the king had hoped that they would have some insight into the dream. They're wise men, supposedly, and to its interpretation. Secondly, there was astrologers, educated men, very brilliant men, who knew science, mathematics, as well as astrology. And they would study the stars to determine from the stars what other nations' strengths and weaknesses were, and they would funnel this information to the hierarchy in Babylon, to the king, and they would go to battle or stay home depending upon what these astrologers had said. I mean, today, people read their sign in the paper and listen to that silly thing, right? Crazy. But they take a lot of stock in that. So these guys did as well. They didn't know the Lord. Thirdly, there were sorcerers. They dabbled in the occult, including necromancy, which was forbidden in Israel, and witchcraft. And they were called upon to determine that which was mysterious and unexplainable. Dreams and interpretations of those dreams. What's going on here? And then the Chaldeans were mentioned. They were a priestly group that had used witchcraft and idolatry to introduce the hierarchy in Babylon with religious, mystical means to do whatever it deemed necessary as the gods had indicated, okay, or had dictated, actually. And these are the ones Nebuchadnezzar called to tell him his dreams and its interpretation. Unfortunately, Daniel, as an educated man, and his friends were viewed as some of these men of influence. We noted that last week in chapter 1. Now, it says here in verse 1, it's in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. I believe these young men, Jewish men, are still in training. So they're not really at the top yet. They're going to be because of the wisdom we're going to see. It's the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign here. He had just brought them back. They've been training. Now, we noted on Sunday that the book of Proverbs tells us that true wisdom comes only from God and not from soothsayers or sorcerers, right? We need to know that. Only as one knows and is in tune with the true God can they really be wise. So these men are wise men, they're worldly wise, they're have a mysticism about them, and the king obviously listens to them from time to time, but as we're going to see, he's suspicious of these guys as well. So what is Nebuchadnezzar's desire, or his demand, I should actually say, I put on your handout. Well, we see this in verses 3 and 4a. Let's look there. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will give you the interpretation. Okay, so what's Nebuchadnezzar's desire? What's his demand from these wise men? Number one, Nebuchadnezzar had a troubling dream that left him anxious. And he wanted his wise men to tell him the dream and to tell him what it meant. What's going on here? Okay? And the second point I put in your handout that I want you to note is that Daniel 2:4 through Daniel 7:27 was written by Daniel in Aramaic, A-R-A-M-A-I-C, not Hebrew. Why was that? Why is this portion of the Old Testament written in Aramaic? Good question, right? Well, Aramaic was the international language of the day. Okay? And since Daniel chapter 2 through 7 basically deals with God's sovereign rule over Gentile nations, Daniel wrote so that the Gentiles could read and understand God's plan for the future for them. He didn't want them to be in the dark. He didn't want to have to come up to some Jew and say, hey, what's going on here? They could read it themselves. Very, very wise of Daniel to do that. Okay? Now the third thing we want to see on your handout is the wise men's response to Nebuchadnezzar's demand. What was it? And it's we find it here in the second half of verse 4. They say, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. The wise men request that Nebuchadnezzar first tell them his dream, then they would tell him what it meant. And this would be easy for a bunch of very intelligent men to put their heads together and come up with something that would satisfy the king. But Nebuchadnezzar obviously didn't trust these wise men as they probably should have been trusted or as other kings would have trusted them. For he knew that if he told them his dream, they could fabricate some interpretation that may not be accurate. Makes sense to me. And he was wise, for he felt if they could tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream in the first place, then he felt he could trust them for a reliable interpretation of that dream. This was very wise on Nebuchadnezzar's part. He's no fool. Okay? Very understandable to note this. Verse 5. Then the king answered and said, to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Wow, this is pretty strong language, and he sounds like he's a little fired up. Nebuchadnezzar stood firm on his demand, either make known to me the dream and its interpretation, or I will have you men cut up, cut in pieces, and your homes will be made an ash heap, a public outhouse. This is pretty tough. Pretty harsh, what he says. Verse 6. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And I say that, however, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, I will reward you generously. He would be very generous, as he was a king, that if you treated him right and did the right thing, he would be very generous with you. Okay? Verse 7. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. Okay? They stall, seeking time for him to change his mind, possibly, or for them to think of something intelligent that they might say. I mean, how do you guess someone else's dream? And then how do you even come up with an interpretation of that dream, right? Verses 8 and 9. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time. You're stalling. Notice how smart he is. Because you see that my decision is firm and I'm not changing my mind. If you do not make known to me the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed, until I change my mind, is what he's saying there. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar is very, very wise here. So what does he say? Number 4. If you can't tell me the dream and its interpretation, you are doomed. You're going to be killed, cut in pieces. For I sense that you have agreed together to conspire against me with false lies. You know, I think about even being our president in our country and all the advisors that you have to depend upon to give you straight scoop, even the slant that you want in your party. And I'm thinking, man, could you be corrupted by the wrong people who got to whisper in your ear if you trusted what they said? I mean, how can any one man know everything to run this country? Impossible! Impossible! And it would be very easy for Nebuchadnezzar to be tossed to and fro because of all this. So let's look at number five now. The wise men's response and their fatal result here in verses 10 and 11. Look at verse 10 and 11. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "Sir, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter." I mean, no one can read your mind and know these things. No one could answer that request. It's impossible. Okay? "Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean." No one has ever asked such a request. That's their second point. This is ridiculous. You know, they're kind of stalling for time. They don't know what else to say. And lastly, verse 11, "It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Only the gods could give the answer you want. And sir, we are permanently separated from them. We are flesh. They are spirit. We cannot pass between. There's a barrier that stands between us. And that's always the way it's been, friends. It's been, for us, it was a sin barrier, but Christ died to pay that, to break down that barrier, didn't he? He died in your stead so that we could be saved by grace. And that's why God now is going to introduce himself to Nebuchadnezzar in a way that it's hard for him to understand, but Daniel's going to say, there's a God in heaven who can interpret dreams, and he's going to tell you what the dream is, as we're going to see. Verses 12 and verse 13. "For this reason, the king was angry and very furious." Notice these guys, they got all kinds of time on their hands. They get to the top and they can blow their cork, especially these monarchs who had no one else to give an account to them. Or they could be over everyone. "For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." Kill them all! They're all doomed, is his decree. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Man, this is amazing. This whole thing just infuriated King Nebuchadnezzar, and he demanded that all the wise men of his kingdom be destroyed. "I'm not putting up with this. You're stalling for time. You're not true. What you're saying is you just want me to give you the dream so you can tell me anything that'll placate me." So the decree was instituted, and the wise men began to be executed with Daniel and his friends scheduled to die. So here we have now, friends, a crisis situation built up, right? A madman at the helm of a great nation with innocent people doomed to die at the hand of the madman's whim, because they couldn't give him the dream, they couldn't give him the interpretation. They said, "This is beyond us. Only the gods could know that answer. And we're mere flesh. We can't go where the gods are. We don't have a connection to the God." But friends, there is a man who has a connection to God, isn't there? His name is Daniel. Amazing how God is sovereignly working here in this whole story. And if you thought the crisis situation in chapter 1, by him appealing to have vegetables and denying the king's food, was bad, Daniel now faces an even greater crisis. But God in his sovereignty had orchestrated this whole situation, friends. And he had also prepared his man for this hour. And that man is who? Daniel. And he's got him right where he wants him in this difficult situation. Some have stated that this was all a satanic plot to have Daniel and his friends killed here in Babylon. Satan was behind it, because Satan knew that these were important Jews and he wanted to eliminate all Jews, especially influential Jews who are going to be elevated to a place. Now, Satan doesn't know everything, obviously. He's not omniscient. But at the same time, some had suggested that Satan wanted to destroy Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But who is ultimately in control of all things? Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, you know, all things are working together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose in all things. And this, again, is His story unfolding in time. Okay? So we've seen on the front side here a number of things that have happened. Flip your handout over now and let's go to the back side. Now we want to see Daniel, God's man for the hour, in verses 14 through 30. Okay? Since his childhood, Daniel had learned biblical principles and learned to walk with the Lord. He had no doubt already faced many difficult situations, so he had these biblical principles, what his parents had taught him in the past, the wisdom they had passed on to him. Those two things, along with suffering and pressure, had prepared him for this test as well. Do you think there was pressure in Daniel's life here? Because he's going to now boldly ask Arioch, the executioner, to, if I can go to the king and make a plea. I mean, that takes faith to do that. This guy will lop off your head by looking cross-eyed at him, you know? It's an amazing thing. So he was ready as God's man for the hour, so what does he do? Verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, notice those two words, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Arioch is the king's executioner. He's a high man, high up in Babylon. Maybe the third, fourth, or fifth man in the nation. Okay? And notice the terms used here New King James is counsel and wisdom. Now I changed those a little bit on your handout there, and I said, Daniel spoke to Arioch, Nebuchadnezzar's chief executioner, with discretion and discernment, or wisdom, regarding this issue. He was wise in his approach to him, but at the same time, bold in faith to step out here. Very, very interesting. He's not in Panic Palace, nor is he showing anxiousness like Nebuchadnezzar had when he had experienced these dreams. He couldn't sleep. He's up pacing the floor all night. You know, just because you're the richest man in the world and the most powerful man in the world doesn't mean you have inner peace. Only Jesus Christ and knowing Him as your personal Savior can bring you into a relationship with God so that the peace of God that passes all understanding can keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the key right there. Okay? But he's not in Panic Palace, nor is he anxious like Nebuchadnezzar had been. Verse 15, look there. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent? What's the rush here?" Okay? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. Arioch told him of the king's fury with the wise men of Babylon who had sought to delay their answer and stall for time so that perhaps the king would change his mind. Okay? And as a mature believer, which Daniel was even as a young man, he knew his life was in the hands of God. And since God had brought him there as a captive to Babylon, perhaps God wanted to use him there. And that's how you need to think. Wherever you're at in your Christian life, wherever God has you, perhaps God wants to use you and me right there. Okay? And if not, his life and death was still in God's hand. He could just trust the Lord in regards to these things. Secondly, there, on your handout, I mentioned Daniel understood God's omniscience in all things. What do I mean by God's omniscience? Well, let's look here for just a moment here at the attributes of God. If God, and this is the key here in the book of Daniel, the sovereignty of God is being seen over and over again in this book, is that God is sovereign over everything. Now, we understand that the Bible teaches again that there's one God, but the New Testament teaches this one God is in the person of God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. And these attributes of God describe what He's like or give us a sense of the very essence of God. God is sovereign. He's over all. His plan is going to be done. He's righteous, which means that He is perfect, right? He is just, which means that God is fair. We can trust Him with the things in life. God is love, and we know His love because of the fact that of God's mercy, God doesn't give us what we do deserve because of His grace. God gives us what we don't deserve, heaven. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. God has your best and my best in mind. He has Daniel's best in mind. He has Nebuchadnezzar's and the Gentiles' best in mind here. God is eternal life. He has no beginning and no end. He's omniscient. And we see the omniscience of God here in this regards. And how is that? Well, God knew, it means He's all-knowing, He knew of their dangerous predicament. Daniel is about to be executed along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But He also knew the king's heart, and God had brought the king to this particular point with this decree, giving him this dream so that God could use Daniel to interpret this dream. And that an omniscient, all-knowing God could speak to this king and introduce His son to him. This is an amazing thing, friends. God is omnipresent, which means He's everywhere present simultaneously. God is with Daniel in Babylon. God is with you at your work, in your home, at your school, on your team, wherever you're at. God is omnipotent. We're going to see the deliverance of God here through all this. He's all-powerful. He's immutable, which means He never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same is true of God the Father. Same is true of God the Holy Spirit. He is veracity, which means He's truth, which means the veracity and the immutability of God means that when God speaks, God is faithful to His Word. We can depend upon Him. And that's true when we understand what the Bible has to say. And that's why, you know, when God speaks to us and He wants us to understand some truths about Him, we can see the attributes of God from the Word of God. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that authored the Word of God. And when you come to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, exercising simple, childlike faith in Him, although you have a sin nature which is pulling this direction, God, through the Holy Spirit, is drawing you to Himself through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, through the truth of the Word of God, so that you would put your faith in Christ and be born again. And if you're here and never been born again, your issue is the fact that it's not your sins in your life, because on that cross, Christ died to pay for your sins, past, present, and future. He was buried and rose again from the dead. And when you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you now have a new divine nature, which is in contrast to your old sinful nature, and God places within you the very Holy Spirit so that the truth that God has authored, the Holy Spirit can take that truth and upload it into your mind and can teach you the principles of the Word of God so that you can walk in faith depending upon Him moment by moment in the Christian life. Now therefore, because he understood God's omniscience here in all things, therefore he believed that either God would deliver him from this situation or God would just take him home. Okay? But either way, Daniel's faith rested. What does that mean? That means that he's not anxious, he's not worried, he's not letting the sin nature control his mind. Instead, he's letting the Holy Spirit, with the truth of the Word of God, garrison his mind and keep him so that he is actually resting by faith in the promises of God. That's what you and I need to do, friends. So, this guy now is mentally relaxed. How could he be mentally relaxed? Because he knew some truth of the Word of God. Perhaps he stopped and thought of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Remember? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, Daniel. Do not lean on your own understanding, Daniel. In all your ways acknowledge Him, Daniel, and He will direct your path, Daniel. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. The beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord not only has standing in reverential awe of God, but it speaks of departing from evil. Not doing that which God doesn't want you to be. That means, friends, that you have to now yield in your Christian life to the Holy Spirit, to the truth of the Word of God, to the Son of God, to be able to have the victory God wants for you. Because if you yield to this sin nature, either the sin nature or the new divine nature and the Holy Spirit are in control at any given moment. And if you yield to the sin nature, again, the sin nature has a hankering for what the world has to offer. And we know who the god of this world is, don't we? It's Satan. And that's why you're either going to walk with the Lord or you're going to depend upon yourself. You're either going to go with divine viewpoint wisdom from the truth of the Word of God, or you're going from human viewpoint wisdom from the world. Those are your only two options here. Okay? Now notice verse 16, 2:16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. I need some time, sir, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Again, we see the sovereignty of God working here in light of this situation. And keep in mind that Daniel did not know the answer that Nebuchadnezzar wanted when he made this request. But he did know who had the answer. He knew. He knew who was omniscient and all-knowing. He knew, although God dwells in the light, God can see into the darkness. The darkness is as light with Him. He knew who He could go to and who He could pray to in regards to these things. Very, very important, friends, that we keep that in mind in our life. So what did I state there? Number three. Here we see Daniel's faith. How do we see his faith? In going boldly to Nebuchadnezzar and approaching him, along with the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, in giving him the time requested to tell the king the interpretation of what the situation was here. Okay? So what does Daniel do, and what can we learn from him because of this? Well, let's look at verse 16 and 17 again. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. How is he going to know that? Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three friends, his companions. And what did they do? That they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. Nebuchadnezzar knows the dream. He's keeping it a secret, but he doesn't know the interpretation, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon, as they had been gathered in with this group here. Okay? So the question is, that I want to mention to you, first of all, he doesn't keep this to himself, does he? But enlists the prayers of other godly people to pray to the only one who could really answer, God Himself. Let me ask you, friends, when you face a crisis in your life, do you pray or do you panic? Do you faint or do you operate by faith? Those who know the Bible understand that believing prayer will reach the ears of Him who is compassionate and wants to show mercy in situations that seem humanly impossible. And God loves impossible situations. Daniel's going to be full of them. And here's one right here. An impossible situation. And prayer is not asking God to do what He is unwilling to do. No. But what He wants to do, but often waits to do it, until believers turn to Him in a spirit of faith and dependence that is expressed through believing prayer. Let me ask you this. How many friends do you have that you can call on to pray with you for you in times like this? I trust you have some. Remember, Jesus said, if two or three are gathered together and pray, I will hear and I will answer. Let me just show you a couple of promises from God as I put a bunch of these on overhead, if I can find that first sheet. Here it is right here. Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call to me, that's prayer, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Did Daniel know what the prayer, what the dream was? No. So God says, you call on me. I know. I'm omniscient. And I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And that's my friends, prayer is an amazing thing. Don't go it alone. Daniel didn't. If you go it alone, that will not be, that will just be independence, self-sufficiency, and your pride that will keep you from asking others to pray with you in a difficult situation. This is why when believers we know are hurting or go to another part of the world to preach God's word, they request our prayers to uphold them there. Have you been praying consistently for Pastor Roxer and his team in Nicaragua this week? Have you been considering the fact that since we can't go, we can pray? We can uphold them in prayer. And that's why, what specifically did they pray for? Verses 17 and 18 again. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's companion, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. They needed to know God's mercy. They needed His mercy to know the secret dream and to know its interpretation. Wow, what a request. Verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. It's amazing. The first half of the book, Daniel's interpreting dreams and visions. In the second half of the book, he's having dreams and visions. We'll see that. It's amazing. God is using all this in this past. Verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Okay? And what did I state there? What am I saying here? God answered their prayers, and Daniel immediately blessed the God of heaven for this answer. Amazing. Now, why does God answer some prayers, but not others? That's a good question. Well, here's one good answer. Prayer needs to be done in believing faith that God will hear and that God will answer. Consider with me these verses here in Matthew 21, 21 and 22. I didn't put 22 here. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree," they cursed it, "but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer," here's the key, "believing, you will receive." Oftentimes we pray, "Boy, Lord, I don't know if this is going to work, but I'm going to throw one up." You know, we're not even believing. I'm guilty of this, friends. And I know you are as well. Prayer is this. Something that's so mysterious but so simple. We go directly to the throne of heaven, right to the throne of grace because of it. Put a mark here and go with me to Hebrews, if you would, and look at a verse. Hebrews chapter 4. Why don't we pray more often? I don't know. We don't believe it works. That's why. Or it's too tough. It's discipline. It's hard work. We start to pray and our mind wanders all over the place. Right? How do you know, Pastor? Because I'm just like you. That's why. I know how that works. Okay? Hebrews 4:16, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Was this a time of need for Daniel? Absolutely. And his friends? Absolutely. It was a time of need. Okay? Does God answer the prayer of faith? He does, but it may not always be yes. Okay? The answer may be no, and we don't like to hear that, or wait 10 years and I'll answer that prayer because I have to wait. God says, on some things, I will answer that in my time, in my way. You just trust me. You just trust me right there. So Daniel calls on the Lord probably based on Psalm 50:15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." What does "call upon me" speak of? Prayer. And he says, do it in the day of trouble. Is Daniel in trouble here? He absolutely is in trouble. What's the promise? God says, "I will deliver you." Now watch Daniel be delivered. And then watch the fact that Daniel will glorify God in the process. This is an amazing promise of Scripture, friends. If you don't know it, I encourage you to memorize it. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me." Together they called and prayed. God answered their prayer positively here. And He will now deliver them from this difficult situation, and all this will be for the glory of God, as we shall see. Number 4. Now the character of Daniel will be further seen as we see to whom, capital A-W, Daniel gives the credit for all of this. Okay? He's going to give the credit to God for all of this. The character of Daniel will rise above all other humans in this story. How do we know that? Well, let's jump back here to verse 20. Okay? Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His. Notice he's directing people where? To God. No doubt about that. Let the name of God be blessed, for to Him belongs wisdom and power to answer prayer. At no time will Daniel seek to promote himself in this situation. Why is that? Because he's really a humble servant of God. His objective is to glorify God in his life. The New Testament tells us, as we think of glorifying God, notice these verses, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you're to do what you do to the glory of God. So, sometimes people say, well, should I do this or should I do that? And I say, well, what will this glorify God or will it just answer what you want? Well, I guess it's pretty selfish what I was thinking. Yes. And if it's not for the glory of God, it's for self. It's all about me. Okay? Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we're to do it as unto the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. So when I do whatever, witness, go to the fair, throw a buck in the plate, help somebody else out, if I don't do what I do as unto the Lord and for the glory of God, I'm really doing it somehow because my flesh wants what it wants. Because why is that? Because we're really selfish by nature. And that's why if we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit and letting His truth get in our minds, we automatically, where's my other pen? Now, default to the flesh and put me first. That's just the way we are. That's just the way we are, friends. And that's why God wants us to have the victory in our Christian life, doesn't He? Okay? Now, notice in Daniel 21 through 23, Daniel states a bunch of things here. I'm going to read the verses first, 21. Let's go back and read 20 again. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. He dwells in the light. And I thank You and praise You, O God, my Father, for You have given me wisdom and might and have made known and have now made known to me what was asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's demand. They prayed specifically and God answered specifically. So what does Daniel state here? Daniel states that our God is in control of wisdom and prayer. These are available to those who hear and apply the truth of the Word of God. He is in control of times and seasons. The dispensations, or His story as it unfolds, God is sovereign over all that. He's bringing those things to pass. He is in control of kings and kingdoms, including our president and our nation, friends. Relax. Okay? He is the revealer of secrets, as only He is omniscient. He knows what is in the darkness and that which is unknown. He dwells in the light, in the truth and the light of His Word. And He is the one who answers believing prayer. He is the one who knows and controls the future for all Gentiles and for the nation of Israel. And Daniel is going to say here, I want you to know that Israel still has a future even though we've been canned and we're in Babylon for 70 years. God still has a future for us. As Daniel is going to make known as this book continues to unfold. Question, as believers, should we trust God for all things or not? And that's why, if you don't know who your God is, you have no other alternative but to trust yourself, go with your own feelings, go with what the world thinks. That's why you need to be indoctrinated with the truths of Scripture so that you can know who your God is and that you can trust Him in the Christian life. So in light of that, what should be our thinking as citizens of the United States of America today? Okay? Let's make this practical. It should be no different than that of Daniel in Babylon. God is sovereign and still on the throne. No need to be in panic palace or down in the dumps because of all that oil being dumped in the Gulf of Mexico. Believers in every generation, no matter where they are, simply need to carry on by faith until Jesus returns. Occupy till I come, Jesus said. But we need His wisdom, His truth, to do so wisely. God wants us to be wise, we saw on Sunday from Proverbs. So what do we need to remember as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today? This is what you need to remember. We do not represent ourselves, but we are simply ambassadors for the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Put a marker here and go with me to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul says to the Corinthian believers who were known for their carnality, "Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ." Stop right there. What does an ambassador do? He represents the homeland while on foreign soil. We have ambassadors in every country of the world representing the United States of America, but as they're living on foreign soil, they need to be men of integrity. As we send them as our representatives, we don't want to send fools or unwise people to those countries to represent us, do we? And since the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, getting saved is the wisest thing and the first thing that we should do. That means if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit to yield to. You only have the world and its human viewpoint thinking. And Satan is running this world. Guess what? Who you belong to? You belong to Satan and not belong to Jesus Christ. But if you've trusted and put faith in Jesus Christ, you have a new nature. You have the Holy Spirit within you. Look at 5:17 here. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that's our position, "he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So we're brand new creations in Christ. We're to live a God-honoring life by the grace of God. Okay? But we're not His ambassadors until we know Him as our personal Savior. And how can we be wise until we know Him as our personal Savior? So with that in mind, look at this verse here. We'll just look at it on overhead. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Timothy, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation." How do I get that? "Through faith, which is in" who? "In Christ Jesus." Have you ever been saved by the grace of God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? This is the wisest decision you will ever make. I know who you're going to marry is a wise decision as well, but you want to be wiser yet by getting saved and then hope that opposite number gets saved so that you can now have the wisdom of God to make wise decisions in your Christian life. And since wisdom comes from His Word, wisdom is the application of His Word to life as we walk by faith in the Christian life. Wisdom is not a matter of a mental IQ. Now, these men were brilliant men. But just because you're not brilliant, and I want you to know your pastor does not have that high of an IQ. I'm not a brilliant man. When I sit and talk to Dr. Whitcomb, who's got this Old Testament master, and I'm just thinking, and he spoke about five or six things, and I go, how could any man do that? He is a brilliant man. It's not a matter of mental IQ. It's a manner of learning to walk with the Lord, to depend upon Him in the Christian life. See? It's an issue of the heart. What's the heart? It's that inner control center where the intellect, okay, right here in the mind, and the, put that down here as well, will are. It's not down here. It's not here. No, it's there. It's between the ears is where it is. That's where the heart is in Scripture. That's why 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal, who is fully committed to do His will." That's the kind of person God's looking for. Now, if you've got brilliance alongside that and you're willing to be used, fine. But it's not a matter of being brilliant or having this tremendous IQ. It's a matter of God looks at your heart and your attitude. in life. This is what's so important. We need to know. Daniel was such a man. Joseph was such a man. Elevated to second in command in Egypt. It didn't go to his head. David was a man after God's own heart. And many others in Scripture as well. What makes the difference in men that God wants to use? How about a positive volition towards Him? Okay? How about faith? He's willing to believe God, commit His Word. How about knowledge of the Son of God, the Word of God? And how about the Holy Spirit being in control of that person? As again, this is what it takes, friends. We need to have a will. We need to have knowledge of the truth. We need to know what the Word of God has to say. We need to exercise simple childlike faith. Right? And we need to have the Holy Spirit here yielded to and in control. That's what God is looking for. Right there. That's what He wants for you and that's what He wants for me. Let me just show you a couple of verses that I put on overhead that can maybe help us here. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, God. For he who comes to God must what? He must believe that there is a God, and that He is a rewarder of those who are diligently seeking Him, wanting to do His will. God is looking for that kind of person. Are you that kind of person? 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Very, very interesting. Very important that we have knowledge. And that's what the Word of God is all about. Go back up with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But that's not all. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 and following. Again, Paul writes this to carnal Corinthians who weren't yielded, who weren't positive. To tell them they were missing something here. What were they missing? Spirituality. Okay? He says in verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. However, God has revealed them to us. How did He do that? Through His Spirit. Oh, spirituality it takes. For the Spirit searches all things, just the deep things of God. Why is that? It's because the Spirit of God offers the truth of the Word of God. And since God says, if you're going to know My truth, I'm going to have to put My Spirit in you when you trust in My Son so that you can be spiritually minded in this endeavor. Okay? Verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no man knows the things of God unless the Spirit of God shows him. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world. We had that before. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know, understand, comprehend the things that have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Notice man's wisdom. But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual thoughts. Spiritual words with spiritual thoughts is the idea there. Okay? So, I trust you're getting up to speed and understanding the things that I'm saying right here. Now, look at my notes and see where I'm at here. Although Nebuchadnezzar knew the dream, the other wise men did not, neither did any know the interpretation, but God in His grace revealed it to Daniel and his friends. Why is that? Because Daniel was a man controlled by the truth of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in his life. God, the Spirit of God came on men in the Old Testament. Today He comes on every believer. You have the Spirit within you, friends. Okay? So what does this mean to you and me? At any time you face a difficult situation at work, at home, or wherever, and you don't know where to turn for insight, stop and pray first. Okay? This is especially true for me when I can't find what I'm looking for. And if you've seen my office, you know why that is. Because it's not the neatest, most organized thing in the world. But sometimes when I'm just walking around, I can't find what I want. I just remember, I need to sit down and pray. Because I know the God who knows where these things are. And if that doesn't work, I ask my wife and she can almost always find it for me. It's amazing, that woman. She knows where these things are. It's an amazing thing. Okay? Verse 24, as we go back to Daniel 2 now. Verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Now notice, Arioch's antennas go up, and he finds now's an opportunity that I can advance myself before the king, and I can tell them I found Daniel. That wasn't true. Daniel found him. Let's keep reading, verse 25. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, notice the personal pronoun I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. What do you think of that, king? Put a feather in my hat. Huh? Aren't I a hot shot? Now, I don't know that he really thought that way, but perhaps he did. Any commentators I read about said that he did. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't fall for that, but now he gives Daniel the opportunity to stick a feather in his hat. Verse 26. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen in its interpretation? If you can, I'm going to reward you with money and gifts. I'm going to be generous with you. You're going to be really important in my sight." Now, most guys would go, get a fat head right here, wouldn't he? Is Daniel going to do that? Let's keep reading. What does Daniel right away do? Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king." There's not a man alive who can do that, Your Honor, including me. Wow, that was humble, wasn't it? That was humble. Amazing, this guy. What does he then say? Verse 28, "But there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." So who does he direct him to? Let me introduce you, the God of heaven. He's the one that can make this known to you. This is an amazing thing, friends. So what was this dream about? "That which will be in the latter days. Your dream concerns the future, O king." And it seems that Nebuchadnezzar was worried about his kingdom. As most kings wondering, who's going to assassinate me? Who's going to take over? And he was worried about these things. No wonder he was anxious. And God gave him this dream and it haunted him. He couldn't sleep. Verse 29. Okay. "As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets, that's my God, has made known to you what will be in the future." That, put that in the blank there, okay? Daniel's very humble, but he's pointing, again, Nebuchadnezzar to who? To his God. And his God was who? Jesus Christ. Amazing how God is going to be introduced to this godless pagan king who in chapter 4 is going to get saved. It's an amazing thing. You can read ahead. Read about it. Their devotions. Notice verse 30. Is this where we're going to end tonight? "But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I am smarter than anybody else." Oh no. Okay? "But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, that you, sir, may know the thoughts of your heart." You may know what is going to come to pass in the future. "That you might know the true and living God." And this is an introduction to you to know these things. Now next time we'll look at the interpretation of the dream, verse 30 and following. But the purpose of the dream again was twofold. What were they? To present events concerning the future of Gentile world domination, of which Nebuchadnezzar was part, and to introduce the person of Christ to this Gentile world ruler. And this has already happened back in verse 28. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Wow. It's an amazing truth that we're seeing right here. Okay? And He's going to make known to this king in the future those very things. Now let's jump ahead and look at 247. After it's all said and done. And the king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." I am impressed with your God, Daniel. Man, that's why when people get impressed with the God of the Bible, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They begin to get some wisdom. They begin to get some insight in the very things that they need to understand. So what do we learn tonight here in these first 30 verses of Daniel chapter 2? We could put down more things, but I just put down these things. Here's what I've got for you. Six things. You may not be able to write them all down, but recap them any way you can. All things are working together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Even being taken captive and brought to a foreign land, God used Daniel for His purposes in His glory in Babylon. Didn't He? He absolutely did. Now, is this true in your life? Are all things working together for you? Do you have the faith to realize that God wants to use you right where you're at? Right where you function, right where you operate, moms in your home with those kids. I mean, moms and dads, your kids is your flock. You're the pastor of those kids. Did you know that? I'm not necessarily their pastor. You're going to teach them more than I'm going to teach them. At least you should be. Okay? Secondly, human wisdom is futile compared to the wisdom of God. Only God's Word can give us the wisdom we need to survive as believers in this world. Are you learning and applying the Word of God in your life? That's what we need to know and see these from this passage. Number three, trials and difficulties provide new opportunities for Christ's ambassador to witness for the glory of God. Didn't this trial give Daniel the opportunity to say, "Sir, there's a God in heaven who knows these secrets"? And he didn't say you need to know Him, but if I can reveal the secret, maybe you'll want to know Him. Okay? Who knows? And the trials, the difficulties, the setbacks, and the hardships give these opportunities. Number four, God always is looking for a man or woman for a crisis situation. Could He use you or me as that man or woman in our sphere of influence? How about right in your home? How about in your place of work? How about in your neighborhood? How about at your school where you operate, where you function? Could He use you there? He's looking for someone. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the whole of looking for someone whose heart is right before Him that He can use. Being in fellowship or walking with the Lord daily is crucial to being a man or woman that God can use. We need to be dependent, not independent, in our Christian life. That's absolutely true. And lastly, prayer is our access or hotline to God. Are you taking advantage of this grace opportunity to go before the throne of grace above with your concerns and petitions? If you haven't, let's take a moment or two right now and do that. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You again for Your grace. Thanks for this exciting book of Daniel. Thank You, Father, for the trials and the difficulties You put this man through, and yet, because he knew Bible doctrine, because he was a man of faith, because he had a positive volition, and You could use him there, Father, You did. We're going to see this man Nebuchadnezzar, this tyrant, get saved. First go insane, temporarily, and then get saved. And oftentimes, getting saved is a rough road for many people. The way of transgressors is hard. Father, if there's someone here that's never been saved, may You